It is natural for all of us to commit mistakes, to err. The popular saying goes, to err is human. It is very common that we make many mistakes, deeds of omission and commission, and then regret that we have erred. And you know, that regret gives a certain inner pain, that pang of conscience, they call it. And if it is a human nature to err, as again, it is preeminently the human quality to repent and regret. So, you will not find this in the animal kingdom. It is only in the human this quality is there. Conscious of his thoughts, words and deeds, and reflection upon it. So in Greek they call it metanoia. Meta is after, noia is thought. Nous, noia, that means higher thought. So a deed is done and then we review it in a higher light, and that's where conscience comes. How many examples can be given how we make mistakes? No need to give examples. Today, in the course of day, we might have committed many mistakes and feel the regret. Just to take examples, well, I am traveling in a train, sitting by the window side. The train is stopped on a platform, and lunchtime, I open my lunch packet. An old lady, hungry, she comes to the window, begs for food. I say, go. And she goes away. And that fellow feels, I feel very sad. Oh, how could I do that? Then I rush out to the train and see, nowhere to be seen. Gone, deed is done. So it is a sin of omission. Now, I speak some harsh words or rebuke someone, a friend or a relative or a family member, in a fit of anger, a fit of passion. And then later on, when everything subsides, then I regret, oh, I shouldn't have done that, sin of commission. So, we can multiply scores of examples in the life of every one of us. So, it is only human quality to repent and regret. Why? Because human being, man, is essentially a spiritual being. As the Bhagavad Gita says in the 15th chapter, it is the portion of the deity which has descended on earth to take up the body. Krishna says in the 15th chapter, there is a portion of myself which, having assumed life in this world of conditioned existence, draw together the senses and the mind so that in order to obtain experience in this world. So, our true nature, true self, is actually divine. But having descended into matter consisting of lower forms of life, which are very low in the order of development. They don't have, they don't have self-motivating action. They all function instinctively. They don't have any moral quality. So, this animal nature, we have descended into it. And because of the turbulence of the lower passions and desires of the terrestrial life, of the human body, the divinity, the light of divinity becomes obscure. Even then, though the divinity is lost sight of by man in his embodied existence, it is not altogether lost. It is there as a warning voice of conscience, which like a spark lingers on in our consciousness. And it is this warning voice of conscience which tells us of anything done wrong. It is this voice which tells us this is wrong. And when an action is contemplated, we are about to do, the voice tells us this is right or this is wrong. When we err again, that regret and pain that comes to us, it comes from that spark of divinity within us. So this voice of conscience is our guiding light. It is only by the dim spark of divinity within us is our only savior. It is by the dim, obscure light which lingers on in our consciousness, it is by that we can, by diligently observing it and obeying it, raise others. But if we neglect it, it becomes more and more dim. If the question arises, if conscience is the voice of divinity latent in us, then why so many people have committed such crimes in the name of conscience? How is it? Why does it happen? Now, philosophy says that it is due to education. Numerous examples in the contemporary history and in the historical past, you see in the history of religions and history of nations, what crimes have not been committed in the name of religion, in the name of truth. Sectarian wars have been fought, blood have been shed, and injustice has been done. There's no need to expatiate upon that. The pages of history are stained with this, with the blood of sectarian dogmatism. And ask the people who waged war in the name of religion, they said they moved to commit this act by their conscience. Now, how do you account for that? Now you say a bigot. A bigot is one who holds to his particular dogma. Reason or mostly unreason, and expects others to fall in line with it. Those who do not subscribe to it or fall in line with it, they do not come under his purview at all. A bigot. He says, my sectarian doctrine is right, others are wrong. Bigotry. There's another kind of, you know, these are all come from education. The light of divinity, the voice of conscience, is clear. But then when it percolates into the mind, it gets distorted. Distorted by what? Distorted by the wrong ideas we hold. How do we form the ideas and beliefs? The education that we have, education that we obtain. Education comes from our institutions, by religious education, or conventional education, or upbringing at home, surroundings, or teachers. There's one other kind of education which narrows down the mind and the perspective. That is your nationalistic patriotism. Very, very patriotic people. Very, very patriotic people. So, my country first and always. No matter in international relations, in the interest of my country, what injustice I do to others, it doesn't matter at all. So, this is patriotism. Now, everybody famous patriotism. But what kind of patriotism it is? It is a very narrow kind of nationalistic patriotism. And then there is cultural exclusivism. That is, take India for example. India is a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-religious society. Very diverse languages, religions, ethnicity, numerous religious denominations and their subdivisions, beliefs. Every 200 miles as you traverse India, you will find difference in tastes, in attire, in language. Every language has several sub-dialects and so on. So diverse. And there are some who say belong to any one particular community or one particular religion. They identify India only with that particular religion, but the majority religion, this must be only India and not others. Very patriotic they are. They all sing patriotic songs, but they have this narrow outlook. So for them, India is only this and not others. They overlook, it makes no appeal to them about the value of diversity and its importance and strength. So this is one kind of education. They are very educated people, but what kind of education is it? Parochial attitude. Parochial. Parochial is narrow-minded, biased frame of mind. So everything is viewed in that light. And the voice of conscience which is clear gets perverted by these ideas and takes on the color of this perversity. And actions are done on that basis, which will be definitely not in line with harmony of life, not in line with the brotherhood of man, and invariably have to produce ill effects. And yet they will say, I acted according to my conscience. But if you take a savage does not have any education at all. His conscience is not developed. Because his ego has not passed through much experience. So in his case, the conscience is not very active. But in case of more advanced people, civilized people, conscience is active but severely constrained by education. We have bias and sectarian views. Numerous examples of sectarian views here in India, in Bangalore. One sectarian of belonging to the same Vedanta, you have three sectarians. They all claim Veda for the authority. They all read Upanishads. Upanishads teach oneness and brotherhood. But they repeat that. But in their action and their thought, they have a sectarian view. They don't like the other sex. And then, they make distinction between their community and caste and others in the treatment. So, here is bias and sectarian attitudes pervert the conscience, the voice of conscience. So, conscience is a good guy, but whether its effect is good or bad depends entirely upon education. Therefore, we must try for right education if conscience is to be heard clearly and obeyed correctly in order to produce beneficial results. You must have good education, right education. A right education is that which is based on universal ideas. Universal ideas. What do we mean by universal ideas? Theosophy tells us, I mean, all religion in their source, in their original, purer form, they all speak of it. That the whole universe of beings are formed of the same universal essence. The whole of humanity is formed of the same universal essence of spirit substance. Therefore, there is something that links and binds all together inseparably. So, this is a very important idea which must be inculcated in the young mind right from the childhood. If not only all human beings, whatever may be the outer differences of relative development, intelligence and qualities of individuals which varies from individual to individual, whatever may be the religious denomination or religious beliefs of whatever religion a person may adopt, whatever the difference may exist outwardly, but in essence, in reality, they're inseparably bound together. This must be inculcated in young people. If that is so, and it is equally true that all the religions have in their essence, in their root, in their original formulations, free from subsequent distortions by way of interpretations and dogmas, separate them and take the real essence, you'd invariably find they all reflect the portions of one grand universal truth. So it clearly goes to show that all the great religions have come from one and the same source. If this is inculcated in the young minds, will they not have a better understanding of their own religion? Will they not have respect for other religions? Will they not have a desire to study other religions in order to understand other aspects of truth which his religion does not? Will they not have an attitude that all religions have different facets of one truth, one truth? If this education is inculcated, you will see the mind will be not so much constrained by or limited or distorted by bias, is it not? And then again you take, inculcating the children that just like one and the same gold, which is the same whether in any part of the world, numerous kinds of ornament are made. Each ornament is different from others, but the basic metal gold is the same. Similarly, humanity. If that is so, then there is inherent in the universe and in everyone justice, harmony, unity. So any action which goes against, disturbs this harmony, disturbs this natural balance, then it must produce adverse effects. And all the conflicts and suffering comes because we disturb the balance of this balance, natural balance. So if this, then it is natural that whatever comes to us by way of suffering or pain, then it is due to the fact that at some time or the other we have upset this balance and the balance has been restored, and the restoration can only take place at the point where the disturbance occurred, and I cause the disturbance, so I feel the effects. So you take the responsibility for it. And the right education also inculcates that since we are inseparably bound with all, our actions affect all. And there can be no individual happiness unless I work for the good and the happiness of all. If I don't think of and work for the happiness of all, I work for myself, then it will not bring me happiness, it will bring me pain and suffering. This is what the Bhagavad Gita teaches in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. This is precisely what Krishna teaches. All actions must be performed for the sake of the well-being of all. Then your well-being is automatically taken care of. Is it very difficult to teach this to young children? You can imagine what kind of a mind, attitude and broadness and the broadness of mind and depth of insight children grow up with. And instead of selfishness is natural for us at this stage of evolution. But with this kind of a right education, this altruistic action and thought and motive is so natural. So the selfish bent, which is natural for us at this stage of evolution, is to a great extent modified and made less damaging than more prominent altruistic motive. So this broadens the mind, removes otherwise what would have constrained the mind with biases and prejudices. So what happens is, then when we understand the unity of self, then the voice of conscience is heard more clearly, with least distortion. And and with this broadness of mind and least bias and no prejudices, conscience is clearer. And once we listen to the voice and follow its behests, then we always have two kinds of motivations. One is coming from our lower nature. This is something that is desired by our personal self. But it may not be right. So voice of conscience says, it is not right. Now, if your mind is clear with right education, then you will obey the conscience and forego what would have been personal interest in preference to what is right. So when we listen to voice of conscience, thus having removed all the obstructive factors and which would distort its voice and obey, the voice of conscience becomes more clear and it grows in clarity. I know Krishna says in the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, spirit in the body. Spirit in the body is called Maheshwara, the great Lord. The spectator, the admonisher, mind is admonisher. Admonisher is the voice of conscience, divine conscience. He's speaking to us. The sustainer, the enjoyer, Paramatma, the highest soul, is present with us. It's the path of conscience, divine conscience. So, it'll be a man's best friend, sure guide, and the true master. You don't have to look, run around to find master outside. Master speaks from inside, Ishvara. He speaks to us with divine conscience, having obtained recognition, having sought after and applied oneself to free our minds with biases and prejudices, make our mind broad, just, with altruism and obeying the voice of conscience, then we enter upon through the path of self-improvement, self-regeneration. That is the only way of true human happiness and true progress. Now there is another path, the opposite of it. wrong education, besides wrong education, even if you have obtained a little bit of true education, but you don't obey the conscience. When a situation comes, when it is your personal benefit, but an injustice is, happens because of acting upon that particular impulse of self-benefit, then you disobey the conscience and do what is unjust. So you continue that. You act, act continuously in favor of your selfish intent, and more neglect, ignore, suppress the voice of conscience. It grows dim and more dim as we progress. And a time may come, it may even be so lost in our selfish desires and passions that it is almost extinguished. In philosophy teaches, even in such cases, it is not entirely lost. Now, extreme cases of the divine conscience being completely suppressed and man has entered into what the Buddha calls the path of evil, the downward course. The extreme end of the downward course is reached to what is called complete cutting off of the man from your divine self. There is a natural link to our higher self, they call it antashkarana. When that is destroyed, man enters into what is called a terrible condition, spiritual death. Even in such condition, the voice is not altogether lost. If Joseph teaches, even then in such a condition, a wretched condition, a slight glimmer of conscience that will flash in his mind, if he clings to it, he can save himself. Our Savior. So, there's a difference between regret and repentance. In regret, we regret a particular action of omission or commission and then do not follow it up. But repentance is something different. Repentance is not only do we regret, but we make an effort to correct ourselves, make a vow that we will not repeat it, and also make an effort to right the wrong that has come about by our individual action. Numerous examples can be given. There are so many examples. If we read the good, very good journals and magazines which report such events, you find there used to be so many instances to be cited in Theosophy magazine, which was published in Los Angeles, ULT. So many instances are there. And in Theosophical movement also, the portion called In the Light of Theosophy, many instances of this nature cited, actual life events. A person commits a crime in a fit of anger, in a fit of passion. Many people do it. We do it. Some people do very nasty crime in a fit of temper, in a fit of bad temper, in a fit of passion. And they deeply regret it. And they have caused injustice. They call it the death of someone. They regret too much. And, this is not only regret, but repentance. And then they will take upon themselves, but moved by conscience, mind you, even they have committed crime, they moved by conscience. They take upon themselves to do justice to the dependents of his victim who has been killed or disabled or whatever. He takes upon himself the responsibility of doing it. But an actual living example can be taken. We have seen Attenborough's Gandhi film. You remember the scene of Lokhali riots. Gandhiji had gone there, you know, he moved among the warring communities fearlessly. And then he settled down somewhere and took a fast to bring the riots under control through the power of his ahimsa. Lord Mountbatten or somebody said, what this one single fakir, Mahatma Gandhi, did, an army of 10,000 couldn't have done. Power of non-violence. He's lying there, a place, 21 day fasting, he is 21st day or something. One Hindu fellow comes with his sickle, and people thought he was going to come kill Gandhiji or something. He was not afraid. And he threw the sickle down and held his feet when he was lying down. He sobs, I killed a Muslim child. I killed a Muslim child. Look at his conscience, the prick of conscience, remorse. Gandhiji touches his head. What can I do? Gandhi said, adopt an orphaned Muslim child and bring it up like a parent with love. Settle him in life. That will assuage his conscience to some extent at least, repair the damage done. So he did it. Probably he did it. This is repentance. Not only regret, but vow never to repeat it. And then take action to set right the damage caused by your wrong action. This is true repentance. This is true repentance. And then again, you take, sometimes the whole nations are moved by conscience. Whole nations are moved by conscience. Now, Vietnam War. When Vietnam War took place, American conscience was roused. There was protests all over. They did not approve of the nation waging war on poor peasants of Vietnam. And war was over and country was ravaged with American bombing and thousands of families have been destroyed, children have been orphaned. Very few Americans adopted the children of Vietnam War, orphaned children of Vietnam War. This is example of the wounded conscience of a nation. Again, you come to Australia. In 2008, the Australian Prime Minister was so, moved by the pain of conscience of historical wrongs the white people have done to the natives. They treated them very shabbily, inhumanly, denying them the human rights violations. They took away the children from their mothers and what not. He was deeply hurt. So he assembled all the natives, called them. In the open parliament, he tendered an unconditional apology to the natives. We are sorry we did this to you. We take a vow, we will never repeat this historical wrong again. And we will do everything to give the natives equal rights and opportunities and try to amend the wrongs done. What a noble. Do we do it? Have we done it? Many atrocities have been done in India. Have we had the prick of conscience? Have you done it? We are not done. Who is greater? Who is nearer God, if you call it? Americans who adopted the children, or the Australians, whole nation repented in repairing the injustice done to the native community. Now, there is some word of warning. This is a word of warning. Wrong use of conscience. You must be very careful about this. All religions teach repentance. And many wrong practices are in place. Some of the Christian sects have this practice of absolution after repentance. You can confess to the Father of your wrong done. Then you are absolved of your sins. How can that be? Is it just? How can that be? Now, it cannot be true. There's another sentence. You at the last, at the moment of death, you repent for all the wrongs done. Because you have repented, and then, accepted the service of the church representative at the moment of death, all your sins are washed away. The same kind of a thing among the Hindus also. Whatever sins you have done, you bathe in the holy river Ganga, your sins are washed away. Is it right? Now, no action of ours is confined to us, nor is it confined to the individual and the victim, the perpetrated victim. It has this repercussion all over. Like a pebble thrown in a pond has ripples spread all over the lake. So action has ramification throughout the universe and affects the good and ill many, many beings. Now, many beings who are out of our purview also are affected. The beings who are within our purview are immediately affected. What about them? Just because they repent, what about the victim? What about the injustice suffered by the dependent of the victim? What about them? So, is it such a wrong practice? Because of such wrong education inculcated in people, that conscience is warped. Conscience is warped. So, true repentance is not only regret, remorse, and woe not to repeat it, and reparation of the wrong done, and accept the responsibility of the wrong act. One day it will come back to me, I'll accept, bow before the law. This is true repentance. There is another problem people create for themselves by means of wrong regret. I've done a wrong. I regret. I go on regretting and calling back to mind, I've done this. It is a wrong kind of regret. Now judge warns against it in the letters. Now our thought is energy, tremendous force. So if our thoughts are directed to anything, it is affected. Now your past actions are gone. They cannot be, they cannot be undone. They are the seeds we have sown, which will bear fruit sometime in the present or in the future. Now, if you are regretting the past, with you are directing the mental energy to those seeds and vivifying them. Continuous regret and what they call self-flagellation, you go on torturing yourself, remembering it. You are only reviving the old seeds, which will sprout, otherwise, which would have subsided and would have produced its effects and remained totally latent. You are reviving it, and then your whole nature becomes imbued with it, you will commit the same act again. The wrong action, wrong regret. This is what Jet says. Regret. I'll read this portion. Regret is a thought, hence an energy. If it turn its tide upon the past, it plays upon the seeds of the past and vivifies them. It causes them to sprout and grow in the ground of the mind. From thence to expression in action is but a step. So this must be avoided. So in a so all this is part of self-reform. The chapter on self-reform, HPP says, it is a duty of everyone to undertake self-reform. That is the way of your, that's the way to your true happiness. That's the way to the true happiness of the whole nation, your society. And what does he say? Let's recall. A true theosophist must bring himself to live as one, which means having the right education and then having unbiased mind and adhering to the principle of justice, altruism, subordinating self-interest to the good of all. Like our declaration says, he belongs to no cult or sect, yet belongs to each and all, not bigoted or prejudiced, unsectarian, altruistic. This is what he has to inculcate. He must bring yours to live as one. He must bring a true theosophist must bring his divine self to guide him in every day, every minute, every hour of every day of his life. So this is something that we must practice. This is a way to self-improvement. So you see, repentance and self-improvement are complementary. Without repentance and, you know, the right kind of repentance and through right education and right action and right kind of motive, you improve yourself and grow spiritually. And to the extent that you grow spiritually, you have a very beneficial effect on society, the nation and the world. So we'll stop here and we have full 15 minutes for any point that you may have, you can just raise and give your experience, your observation.